do today. But in the 1970 NBA season, they were playing the Los Angeles Lakers. Now, the Lakers on their team had Jerry West. Those of you, I hope that means something to most of you. Elgin Baylor. And does anybody remember the big guy that played for them? Will Chamberlain. Will Chamberlain. They also had a great supporting cast, guys like Keith Erickson, who was a big guy, is a small forward at UCLA, who was a great player. The Knicks had a team, and I remember the starting five to this day. Anybody want to go there with me? What's that? Walt Frazier, Clyde, right? Who else? Dave DeBuscher, who else? Bill Bradley, the senator from New Jersey. Who else? Willis Reed, exactly. And who else? You remember that other starting guard off? No. Just. Huh? Earl the Pearl came the year after. Dick Barnett. Dick Barnett was the guard, left-hander shooter. And anyway, what happened was, in about the fifth game of that series, Willis Reed, who was kind of the heart and soul of the team, wasn't the most talented player in the league, but he was a hard worker, and he was just kind of the inspiration, the soul of that team. And maybe that's why I liked him so much. He was an overachiever athletically. He tore his thigh muscle in his right leg, and he was not able to play in game number six. And at that point, the Knicks, after game five, when he got hurt, had a 3-2 lead. So he wasn't able to play in game six, and the Lakers just kind of, you know, they were able to win that sixth game and bring it back to an even series, and so that led to game seven. Well, what happened, and I know many of y'all do remember, because I know you are sports fans, and you were right there in front of the TV as I do, and you remember this. Willis came trotting, limping, literally. He had been back in the bowels of the arena, still getting treatment after the rest of the team had come out to warm up. And when he came out, the place went berserk. Now, the truth is, Willis only played a little bit of the first quarter in that game. He started, scored the first two baskets. But what he did, what happened was this. He inspired the rest of the team to do something that was nearly impossible. And they, without their heart and soul for the rest of the game, beat a team with Jerry West, Elgin Baylor, and Will Chamberlain. 113-99 and won the NBA championship. Now, why do I share that with you? Because just like Willis Reed played through the pain, God is calling you and I to play through the pain of life. As we kick off this series called Whatever It Takes, we find in the context of the series right now where Jesus is going through what's got to be a very difficult time. He is in Jerusalem. He has made that entry. But he knows that people are against him. He knows that of his disciples, he knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Peter, one of the inner circle of three, is going to deny him three times. Be easy just to stay in the locker room or just go sit on the bench in street clothes. But Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm about. I have a mission. I have a goal. I have a purpose. I have a world to change, he said. You see, the disciples had great confusion that was brought on by this strong opposition that Jesus faced. Again, his own statements, his own foretelling of the betrayal and of that denial is huge. It's absolutely huge. And so Jesus decides, you know what? No matter the agony, no matter the anguish that I feel, I've got to get these guys going at all costs. Well, how does that translate to us today? Well, for Willis Reed, it was a muscle tear in his right leg. For many professing Christians, for Jesus, it was what? It was the idea that people were against him, that he was persecuted, that people did not want him to be around. They didn't really want him to have a prominent place. Now, many people cheered him at his riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. They cheered him. But Jesus really knew the fickleness of who they were. Well, for Willis Reed, it was a right muscle tear. For Jesus, it was the anguish of knowing that people were opposed to him, of knowing that those that are closest to him, the disciples, would betray and deny him. You know, for professing Christians, for many professing Christians, it's things like, I have too busy a schedule to serve Christ. My schedule is just, I got too much to do to serve Christ, to do specific things. For other professing Christians, it's hurt feelings from someone else in the church. There's maybe a denial of God's gifting of you, which we've talked about before. When you deny the way God gifted you and you said, oh no, I can't do that, you're denying God's power. You might be thinking, oh, I'm being humble. Well, you know, that's a false humility. And it also has to do a lot with denying the power of Christ. For other professing Christians, it's things like a lack of confidence, perhaps. Deep-seated hurts, habits, hang-ups, for which they don't have the courage to go get the help. All these things are the muscle tears in our right legs that we could choose to allow us to keep us out of the game. And in fact, the church is hampered today by many who allow those things to keep them out of the game. Well, I believe that a major reason that Christ followers are typically such, I guess you might say, underachievers. we're underachievers. So many of us are. Is that we don't trust. And we're going to give you, I want to go back to a graphic that we had at the first part of the message here. It was a concentric circles. And we're going to talk about a few We're going to talk about some things in this message series that show us or that demonstrate to us how we typically don't really know how to trust. We don't know how to trust. And the first thing that we're going to talk about this week is the fact that many Christ followers are underachievers because we simply don't trust others in how they may see us. We don't trust others in how they may see us. Can y'all turn the lights up, y'all, please? It's okay. Let's pray before we get going. Lord, thanks for the day and for your love. God, thanks for the fact that your teaching through the lives of other people gives us examples of how we need to move forward. Lord, I ask now that you will just help us to focus in on your word. Lord, you gave us the words in John 14, 1 through 14 for a purpose, to comfort and to help us to know the eternal destiny that you want for us, God, but also, God, to help us to understand how you want us to move forward in our lives. So, God, help us to do that today. Grow us and strengthen us in every possible way. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, now I kind of heard that you guys had a little bit of a low energy level last week. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up. Okay, we're going to do the drill. All right, stand up. Stand up. Everybody up. Everybody up. Okay. You got the lights up now. So, all right. Turn to the person to your right. All right, you know the drill, right? All right, on shoulders, hands on shoulders, right? All right, go ahead. Help them out. Yeah, yeah. Give them a little bit of something that feels good there, okay? All right. No. You're supposed to turn. No. Turn to your back to the person. Right? That's how you're supposed to. All right. Go the other way. All right. Go the other way. All right. Help them with something. That was good. I saw that. Okay. Now karate chops to the back of the, around the neck. Okay. Karate chops. All right. Help them out there. All right. It's going to feel good. Right? All right, turn back around and do the karate chops the other way. All right? Karate chops the other way. All right, good. All right, sit down. Have a seat. In John chapter 12, verse 42, verses 42 and 43, the Bible tells us that many people did believe in Christ, however, including some of the Jewish leaders. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. They loved human praise more than the praise of God. Now let me go back to what I said earlier about the fact that I believe that often we just simply don't trust folks. We just don't trust others and how they see us. And so we tend to play to what we think they would want to see in us. Let me give you an example of, or a definition of what I think is real trust. And I call this vulnerability-based trust. You see, there's two types of trusts we can have. Predictive trust basically says, in a given circumstance, I pretty much know how you're going to act or how you're going to react, right? Vulnerability-based trust, on the other hand, is a little bit different. It's a little deeper. Matter of fact, it's a lot deeper. Vulnerability-based trust is this. It's the ability and the willingness to do what? To admit weaknesses and mistakes and to apologize and to make amends when I've done something wrong. That's hard for a lot of people. You realize that? It is hard for many people to say, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. I made a mistake. And oftentimes it's even more difficult to make amends. Because making amends means usually I've got to do something out of my own resources to replace or to replenish that which was taken away because of the offense in the first place. So vulnerability-based trust has a lot to do with us learning how to live in real community with people, with others, not worrying about what they might see in us or not worrying about what they may think of us. Now, I've got a few questions here that I just want to give you three or four questions that I want you to just consider asking. I don't know if we have them on the screen or not. I can't remember if I gave those to our media team. I guess I did. Here's some questions that we can use to get at our uncertainty, our hurts, and our fears of others' perceptions. Here's the first one right here. Here's a question you might want to ask yourself. Is there a person for whom my first thought about them is what they did to me? Now, we've talked about that before. This is not new. We've challenged you with asking this question before. This is not rocket science. Is there someone for whom, when I first think of them, I think about what they did to me? If so, then you need to analyze that question and ask yourself, am I allowing that person to hold me prisoner? Because that's what happens, basically, when we can't let go of something to the extent that the first thing we think about is what they did to me negatively. Here's another question that you might want to use. Is there a common excuse that I use to keep from doing multiple things that I could do? In other words, is there something that you always are coming back to, kind of like your trump card? No, I can't. God might want me to. No, I can't do that because, da-da-da. I go back to the busy schedule thing. I go back to, you know what, I tried that in the church when I was a, you know, when I was a young adult or whatever, and I got hurt doing that. I'm not going to jump back in. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to trust somebody else because, you know what, they breached my trust in that relationship I had. Is there something, is there a common excuse that we use? And finally, is there a certain person or group of people that come to my mind when I'm trying to decide whether or not to do something? That says whether or not. It should be whether or not to do something. Okay? Is there a certain person or group of people that come to my mind when I'm trying to decide whether or not to do something? If so, then we might have a problem with allowing the perceptions of people to drive us or to keep from driving us. A lot of times, we don't do what we should do because of this. Well, oftentimes, we need to understand how to play through the pain. All these type of things we're talking about so far, they're akin to playing through the pain. In spite of what I might feel, in spite of what might hurt, in spite of what fears I have, Jesus says, play through the pain. Well, Jesus, I believe, understood that right now, himself, but not only himself, but the disciples were hurting. They had fears. They had people they were worried about. They had families back home. That, you know what? They realized that those who opposed Jesus and them, they could very well take out their anger and their animosity on their families. These guys had a lot on the line. They could have made all the excuses in the world, right? Matter of fact, to a degree, they did. But they were human. They were just like you and I. Some of them would run. The good news is in the end, after the crisis was over, they kind of came together, didn't they? And they were able to do some pretty miraculous things. Well, playing through the pain requires great focus. That's the anecdote, focus. If I can get focus, as Willis Reed did in Game 7 of the 1970 Championship Series, if I can have a goal, if I can say, you know what, that goal is worth the pain that I might experience in going there, you know what, then maybe, just maybe, we can make it. We can play through the pain and we can reach that goal. Jesus, in the passage that we're looking at in John chapter 14, was basically trying to get the disciples focused in the right direction and to get their focus on the right picture, the right destination. And so I want to go through and unpack this passage that we read earlier today during the music set. And I want us to look at a few things about this whole thing about focus. How do I gain and how do I maintain focus? The first thing that we see comes as Jesus kind of gives us the introduction to this particular passage. And that is to do this. Jesus tells his disciples to start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. Now, how do we do that? Well, you know, something we've said before. Have you ever thought about sitting down and writing a summary of what your life, what you would like to see that your life has been, so that when you get older and you get close to that point where you might be realizing, you know, I might be heading into a different world, different life, eternity. So that when you look back, and you know, that could happen to us at any point in time, right? So we should all the time be thinking about this. What would I want my epitaph to be? What would I want the biography of my life to say? Have you ever thought about starting with the end in mind and then working backwards? A lot of times what we do is we get so caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. You know what that is? The tyranny of the urgent. What's a tyrant? A tyrant is one who rules a group of other people by the sheer force of their will. Right? That's what a tyrant does, regardless of what the people want. When we allow the urgent things in life to drive what we do, we are subject to the tyranny of the urgent. We wind up reacting all the time instead of proacting, as I like to call it. And that's the way the vast majority of people in the world live their lives. They allow circumstances to dictate to them the way they live their lives. Now, to an extent, we have to do that. There are things we have to react to. There are important things that we have to deal with. But there has to be a healthy balance between reacting and proacting. And I'm afraid that for the most part, Christ followers don't necessarily do a great job of handling that balance. Where are you on that? Are you a person, life just happens to you? Or are you out trying to learn? Are you out trying to develop new capacities? We've talked a lot lately about our SHAPE class, our 301 class, and we've got some stuff going on even now, this month, and you know, and into the next month about that. To help you, and we're not the final authorities on that, that's you and God, but we want to give you some tools, we want to help you. You know, we had a number of people sign up for that class, guess what? And it was all hyped up and emotional that day, we talked about that, and you know what? We might have had half the folks that sign up show up. Man. And then after that, a lot of the folks, you know, it's like we've got to follow up. We've got to follow through. We can't allow something to get in the way that keeps us from finishing the jobs that we should be finishing. You know, so many of us were great starters, but we're not real good finishers. We get bored. We like to start things, and we allow the energy of the emotion to kind of get us going. But then that tyranny of the urgent, a lot of times, you know what it does, right? It gets in the way. And it gives us reasons to make excuses. Look, I'm there too. It happens to me as well. Sure. I find myself having to, you know, deal with that at times in my life as well. So I know it's hard. I know it's difficult to take the tyranny of the urgent and to give it a seat in the very back row of the bus. And to keep it away. And keep it on top, you know, let it ride on the luggage carrier of our lives. Not even in the context of the vehicle that we're traveling in. Jesus said in verses 1 and 2, He said, look, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place to you. Or would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? So what he says is basically this. Start with the end in mind. Let the end be the goal, the picture that drives you forward. Know that I am going to prepare a place for you. It is going to be a place that you can't even imagine. You say you trust God. Trust me. I tell you that I'm going to prepare it for you. And can I tell you that as important as it is for us to get an understanding of what it means to start with the end in mind, it's just as important for us as a part of our life missions to help other people understand how to start with the end in mind. To help them understand what Jesus says in John 14, 1 and 2. I will come and get you and you will spend an eternity with me, he says. Trust me. You trust God, trust also in me. Because here's the point. Knowing what is on the other side of the difficult things in life can help us keep going. Now, can I say that many of you are truly inspirations in this area for me? You have an absolute total faith in God. And I see you move through some of the most difficult circumstances that I can imagine. I'm just, sometimes otherwise I don't know how they do it. But I know how you do it. It's because you start with the end in mind. And your trust in God is a product of the fact that you understand the insufficiency of yourself. All of us, we are insufficient, right? In our own selves. It's only when we trust in God, when we give this to Him, when we learn what it means to put our faith in Him and to start with the end in mind, that we can really move through these difficult times.
Talking about the absence, talking about sweet time. I asked him when it's sinking, and this might really be the real thing that hits you when you get that kind of news. Man, what's it do? He said, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on the booming Fu Manchu. And I love deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And it said someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Oh. He said I was finally the husband, but most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend the friend wouldn't like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing was in such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year, I lost my dad. Well, I finally did the good work and I took a real long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a booming Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper and I swore sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And it said someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Like tomorrow was a gift and you got eternity to think about what you do with it. What should you do with it? What could you do with it? What would I do with it? Skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a booming Fu Manchu. And then I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I watched an eagle as it was flying. And it said someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. To live like you were dying. Oh, to live like you were dying. To live like you were dying. Oh, to live like you were dying.
You know, we got to start with the end in mind, right? Well, the second thing that Jesus was trying to help us understand, I believe, is that we need to learn how to trust that it's not all on me, but it's really on God. Life carries a lot of pressure. You ever notice that? You ever felt the pressure of life? How often do you feel like, you know what, if I don't get this done, if I don't get X done, Y is not going to happen. It all depends on me. If I don't do this, my kid's not going to make it to college. They're not going to pass the fourth grade. I can relate, you know, both in some ways. If I don't get, you know, this particular promotion at work, we're not going to be able to have that any vacation this year. We're not going to be able to afford it. I don't know what I'm going to do, you know, because I'm just flat out of a job and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do next. You see, here's the problem. Circumstances of life often paralyze us. We get paralyzed. And what happens is when we get paralyzed, we wind up doing what? Nothing. Nothing. A lot of times we do nothing because we understand just how powerless we really are. And the fact that we are so powerless, oftentimes what it does is it discourages us to the point to where we fail to look to the alternative. And that's to try to access the power of God. Right? We feel like it's all on us. When God says, no, it's not all on you. In verse 3, He says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. So here's His message to us. It's not all on you. You weren't designed to carry it all on your back. Now, I had one of those days yesterday where I just worked a lot around the house, you know, and did this and that and the other, clean cars and garage and stuff like that, while, you know, the girls worked inside. And my back hurts today, you know. Yeah, it does. It hurts. I wish I was down there with y'all when y'all were doing the massaging and the karate chopping and everything, right? But nobody came up here to do that for me. So it's all right. It's all right. I'll come down in the audience in the second service. I'll do that. But you know what? For many of us, emotionally and spiritually, our backs are killing us right now. For many of you right now, your back is killing you. Because you have this humanistic view of life, which I also have at times. I'm subject to it as well. Every one of these things I'm talking to you about today, I have to deal with myself. We have this humanistic view of life that it's all on me. That if I don't do it, And we allow pressure to come on us like crazy. And you know what? People say, well, you know, the pressure gets better as you're younger or as you get older. I just don't know. I just think the pressure's just, they're there. They just change forms. I think they just change forms. So I don't know. I just think it's a part of life that we've got to realize. When we understand, you know, and here's the thing. We get more done. We're more productive when we simply relax a little bit and we live into our limitations. You ever done that? When I finally accept what I can't do, it is only then that I can really begin to focus on what I can do. When I was in high school and I played on the varsity team, you know, I in my junior high years and such, I was a pretty good shooter. But you know, something happened. I lost the touch. And it took me a whole year or so in high school to recognize, you know what, bud, you're not a shooter anymore. So I decided I better learn how to play defense. And I did, and that was the only reason I got to play. Because I could play defense. I understood what my limitations were, and I decided to develop myself around those limitations. All of us have those things in our lives that we need to understand that we can't do so that we can focus on what we can do. Jesus tells us, look, it's not all on you, but it's on me. I am the one who will come again. You don't have to work your way to me by being good. Trust me, as he says in verses 1 and 2. And you know what? I will come and get you. You know, it's one of those things where we have to wait on him. We have to wait on him because we can't get there ourselves. The third thing that we need to do in order to gain and maintain focus is to remember the little things that we've learned along the way. Remember the little things you've learned along the way. The little things are often the things that are easiest to forget, but they're oftentimes those things which are most valuable for us. And we have a hard time remembering those. Jesus said to his disciples in verses 4 and 5, you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Well, see, here's the truth. Thomas was speaking up for the rest of the disciples. He truly meant what he said. But the problem was they had missed so many of the little things that Jesus had said to them. They didn't recognize the significance of the little things that he was saying when he would say things like that. I'm going to a place. I'm going to suffer. I'm going away so that you can take over and be everything that you need to be. You know, to do this, what we have to do to focus on the little things, we've got to do a whole lot better job of crowding out the noise in our lives. What are the decibel levels of the noise in your life? The noise is that which keeps us from doing what? From keeping our focus on Christ and living our lives to the fullest. Living our lives like we're dying. Cheerios are coming back up this morning. Sorry about that. They're up in my throat, so I got to push them back down. So water's about to meet milk in my mouth. So whatever happens when that happens, those of you in the front, beware, all right? Just know that I'm not responsible for what might happen next. So anyway, look, so much of the wisdom in life comes out of the little things that you and I might miss. And because we miss them, we're not able to bring that wisdom into our lives as well as we would like to. The fourth thing that we need to understand about gaining and maintaining focus is that we need to learn how to adopt a please Jesus only mindset. Remember one of the passages we read earlier in John chapter 12 where it said so many people, even among the religious leaders, they did what? They believed in Him. But they did not want to what? They did not want to come out. Because they knew if they did, that they would be viewed negatively by others. Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Man, is that descriptive or what? How many of us love the praise of men more than the praise of God? That's a gut check question. I can tell you I've struggled with it now for about 35, 40 years. Regularly. Jesus told Thomas, and really was speaking to everybody, and He gives us in John 14:6 one of the keynote passages in all of Scripture. One that you should commit to memory. Because it is the best Scripture that I know of when we have a situation where we're trying to explain the gospel to somebody else. It goes like this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. You got that? There's the gospel right there. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus said. No one can come to the Father through Me. And it was interesting, this whole thing about Jesus. Jesus' name has become kind of an unpleasant word in many factions. I have a client who called me. We were out of town last weekend. We came home Sunday night and thought I'd have kind of a relaxing day on Monday and just kind of do some things, get ready for the week. And I got a call from a client that morning. The client is local within driving distance, and he said, I hate to have to tell you this, but he gave me the name of the individual on a team that you worked with just last week, and I remember the individual. I could tell that he was a person who probably lived a troubled life. He passed away this weekend. And I just worked with the team last Tuesday. And he said, and this guy, he knows what I do. He knows who I am. The manager of this team is a good friend, but he's an agnostic/atheist. And so he asked me, he said, would you be willing to come down and spend some time today at the office and allow people to just come speak with you? And so I was like, on my treadmill at that point, and I said, well, yeah, I'll be there by 10:45. And so I got there and had just a stream of people wanting to talk to process through this. And I told the HR folks, I said, look, you know where my beliefs are, you know who I am, and I will tell you, that will probably show through in my counseling of these folks. That's fine. That's okay. That's cool. And so then the CEO, who's a friend, they had a meeting of the executives that afternoon, and he asked me, he said, would you be willing to come to the executive meeting? And I work with that team as well. And lead us in a prayer, or maybe say a few words more. And it's very awkward, right, the way he was saying this. He didn't know what he was asking for. He said, lead us in a prayer. And he kind of laughed because we've kind of had this conversation before. Just kind of stay away from the Jesus thing. Use God. I said, okay, all right, no problem. And so I go in there, right, and I'm thinking, I'm just laughing inside of myself. And I know he is too. Because we're both very aware, and he's not a Christ follower, but we're both very aware of the societal stigma that exists around the name Jesus. It's okay to say God, right? But to go to Jesus, it's a little bit different thing there. Because everybody in all religions can generically refer to what? God. And they can mean, that can be anything, right? But Jesus kind of narrows it. Jesus kind of defines exclusivity with regard to the way to heaven, right? And so I lead this prayer, right? And so I'm saying a few things about him and about them, trying to encourage him, etc., not wanting to do this prayer because I knew it would be a difficult thing to do. And when I started praying, I have no idea what I said because I was so focused on what I was trying not to say. That would try it sometime. Pray out loud in a group of people without referring to Jesus at all and just using God. That was one of the five most difficult things I probably ever had to do in my life. I couldn't wait to get through to say amen. And then when I was about to say amen, right in Jesus' name, I can't do that. Now I didn't. I caught myself. I just said amen. I said, boy, that was abrupt. You know, but anyway, the point is this, and one of the great things was, and even people who don't want to acknowledge Jesus. I mean, here's kind of the moral of the story. Probably the best thing that happened that day was when I was speaking with that atheist agnostic manager, who we have a mutual respect, we really do, and he said, you know, I'm kind of, given that this happened on President's Day. You know, I'm kind of glad that our EAP, Employee Assistance Program, people were not available today because I wanted us to call you. And it's not because of me, because of Bud. But it's because he knew that I'm a Christ follower. And he knew that even though he's not ready to take that step into belief, he understood that that's a reason to respect and that there's something there. Jesus is, he says, the only way to heaven. No one can come to the Father but through me, he says. Well, this path to heaven is pretty narrow. It's pretty exclusive. You know what? That's the criticism that a lot of people have about Christianity. Yeah, but it's only one way with you folks. Yeah. Yeah. So, understand that the implication here is significant. When we focus on pleasing Christ, we don't have to please others. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, when you please me, guess what? You will be doing the right things for the sake of others. You see, our mission in life is not to please them. Right? Our mission life is to be friends, but real friends are not always intent on pleasing their friends. Real friends are always intent on making their friends better. Now, a lot of times what we do, we understand this when it comes to coaching sports or teaching in school or leading in the workplace. When we think of just kind of casual friend relationships, we often lose sight of the fact that the true goal of friendship, and we just finished a series on friendship, is about making our friends better. Sometimes that can be pleasing to them. Sometimes it can be kind of, rub you the wrong way at first. It can be kind of tense. But real friendship always moves through the tension. Well, there's a fifth thing that we need to do, and that is learn how to work to continuously widen our peripheral vision. Widen our peripheral vision. Now, what is peripheral vision? Peripheral vision is that which you can see maybe in the side. Some people physically, with your eyes, many of you have like really wide peripheral vision. Others don't have much at all, right? We kind of got that which we see straight ahead, and I'm seeing that sound booth back there. And, you know, but yet and still, as I'm looking at them, I can see basically, I know there's something all the way to these walls. And so what happens a lot of times is we live lives totally focused this way without thinking about the periphery. In verses 8 and 9, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you?" You see, again, they missed it. The disciples had been living a life of tunnel vision. They didn't catch all this other stuff that gave proof of who Jesus really is. And so Jesus goes on in verse 11 and he says, "Look, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do." You see, they were so focused, the disciples were, on getting clear answers from Jesus, which were straight and to the point, that they missed the coded messages that he had been given all along. You see, Jesus wanted them to grow not only in their understanding of who he was, he wanted them to grow in as people. He wanted them to develop thinking skills. He wanted them to be critical thinkers. He wanted them to be able to look at issues and look at problems and look at sayings and draw out the truths and gain conclusions and move forward based on those conclusions. But all those things were in the periphery for them. And they were looking for something very straightforward, very concrete. I beg you, don't miss the periphery. Widen your peripheral vision as you move forward in the world. We often have these same problems. We fail to look around to see what else we can learn about others and about Jesus because we don't think about that periphery.
Oh, Jesus, and soon forget. We will not forget who you are and what you've done for us. What you've done for us. So the world sees and soon forgets. We will not forget who you are and what you've done. Forget who you are and what you've done for us. What you've done for us. Though the world sees and soon forgets, we will not forget who you are. Who you are. Who you are. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. God, what you pray. What you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray.
You know, there's a sixth thing we need to do to remain focused, to maintain focus. And that is to simply work hard to produce positive results. But Jesus' prescription for this may be a little bit different from our own. Look at what he says as he closes this passage out in verses 12 and 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with my Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. A huge part of producing the results in the kingdom of God is being one with the Father and understanding what pleases Him, so that we can ask for the things that please Him. Now notice in this passage, Jesus never says that, you know what, whatever you ask for, I'm going to do it right then. And also the context of this passage, if you read further, and if you, as we'll understand a little bit more as we go into next week's message and beyond that, is that our hearts have to be where His heart is. That's the key to a life of real productivity. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. What I want to leave you with today, we've given you a lot to think about. Is that embracing God's ultimate plan for our eternity, which I believe He describes very clearly in chapter 14. It brings added focus for us that will allow us to move forward in the midst of the confusion of life. It will allow us to move forward in sight of the fact that, you know what, oftentimes we don't trust others and the way that they might look at us. It will help us move forward when, in fact, we are trying to overcome this attitude that says, you know what, yeah, the thoughts and the perceptions and the opinions of others does drive me probably more than a desire to please God. And if that's where you are today in your life, I want to pray for you. We're going to pray for you in just a moment. And I'm just going to ask you to be honest about that. Are you at a place where, you know what, my desire to please others is greater than my desire to please God? Please be honest in admitting that with yourself. I'm not going to ask you to speak it out loud. But if that's where you are, please be courageous and admit that. Because it's only when we can admit reality as it is that we can do something about it. It's when we avoid the reality of today and we try to craft it into something that it's not, that we wind up taking no action or the wrong action. And the results are always going to turn out to be the same. So as we go to God in prayer, I pray that you will be honest with Him and with yourself. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for the reality of who you are. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through you. And Father, I ask you now, God, just to simply make us more and more aware of us. God, help us to get our focus on what's ahead, on the cross, Lord, on what your goal is for us. God, thank you for teaching the disciples and teaching us a little bit more about how to do this. God, our hearts and minds might be more geared today if we're honest about pleasing others and worrying about them more than we think about pleasing you. So God, help us in this moment of quiet to be honest. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I encourage you, if that's where you are, just simply to lift up a prayer to the Lord and just ask for forgiveness and ask Him to help you move toward wanting to please Him, giving you a greater desire to please Him. But that's not all. Ask Him to minimize and reduce your desire to please others. You got to get rid of that so that that capacity, that space in your life can be filled with a proper motive of pleasing God first. Father, in the silence of this moment, hear our prayers as we lift them to you. Lord, I lift up these folks to you, folks who are so dear to you. God, you love each of us more than we could ever imagine. There is nothing that we could do to make you love us any more than you already do. God, help us to remember that. And because of that, God, help us to focus on you, to deal with the noise, to figure out what that decibel level is and do what we got to do to get rid of it. God, so that we can move forward in you. Thank you, Father, for the promises you give us that you will come to take us with you to a place you have prepared. Thank you for the comfort you gave the disciples that you give to us. And God, may that realization just simply be enough for us to start this process by beginning with the end in mind. Thank you for your love and your grace and your peace, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let me give you a couple of instructions. I'd love for you to fill out your connection card before you leave. I didn't mention it earlier, but please fill that out. Let us know of any prayer requests you have. Let us know, too, if we can pray for you around these issues that we've talked about today. We'd love to do that. Also, leave those connection cards, if you would, in the boxes at the rear, along with any tithes, offerings that our folks have. I want to commend you for continuing to be faithful and to be generous. Also, I know that we're going to have some folks that will be selling some tickets for the benefit on March 12th at Ruby Tuesday, the brunch benefiting Tim Bevel and his family. Oh, Charlie's. What did I say? They don't do well. I ate there last night. That's why I was thinking about that. That might have been another reason why the Cheerios were coming up to meet. But anyway, I like the place. I'm just playing with you. But anyway, I hope you'll do that. I'm not sure who will be back there. Somebody will be back there as far as we know. All right, Miss Brenda will be back there. But before we do that, let's stand and let's sing that song again, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, before we go today. And may this be an anthem. May this be the prayer that we have ourselves as we go out and as we try to help others as well as ourselves to get their focus right on the kingdom of God.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
sing that song good, lady. Yep, I like that. Used to guys singing it, but I guess girls can sing it okay, right? One thing I forgot to tell you, Tuesday night, our Quip University, look, one of the big sources of stress so many of us have is, what do I do for the future with my money? We have an incredible lady coming to talk to us, Candace Ray, to talk to us about how we can do the best in investing. So my class, my Revelation class, we are going to meet with them. It's for your own good Tuesday night, along with the other stuff, others that we're going to be doing that will be there. We're going to be meeting in the New Life Bay to talk through this with Candace on Tuesday night at 6:30. Just want to let you know that. God bless. It will help you with your own personal stress and the pressures that you feel. So join us Tuesday night at 6:30 over in New Life.